Praise the Lord, everybody. My heart is so full today, seeing all of your faces here. See some faces I haven't seen in a while. We get to do a baptism at the end of service. I think that's still on. I'm excited about it. Thank the Lord for it. And listen, I don't know what you got going on in your life today, but there's more to be thankful for than there is to complain about. Amen. God is good all the time. All the time. All the time. God was working before you were in existence. He was working before the world was created. I would say, if you ever felt like God didn't care about you or love you, if you just think that he began at the beginning of creation, working on our salvation, I would say that's proof that God cares more than what we could even begin to understand. Amen. I'm going to preach a kind of a weird title, I guess I would say. Probably not as weird as I am Batman, but Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. It's in prayer, I think yesterday, I don't remember what day it was. And the Lord began to lay this text on my heart for the service today. And just continued to throw some things at me. Verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up and make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me. I feel a little better knowing that men wore earrings back then too. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before the Lord, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. I'm going to do my best with the Lord's help to preach to you on the title, Let There Be Blood. I'm going to ask them to pray for us, if you would, Matthew.
Precious Jesus. You have to say to us today, Lord. God, I just ask, Lord, that you use Pastor as the mouthpiece he is willing to be, God, to speak your word this morning. God, may our ears and our eyes just be opened, God, to the word today, Lord, so we can hear and see clearly, God, what it is you have for us.
Glory,
God, meet us right where we are today, Lord. God, may this word, Lord, just fall how it needs to fall, Lord. God, so when we leave here, Lord, God, we can ponder it over the next several days, Lord, and truly, truly receive it into our hearts. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to say very quickly, if you're here, you haven't been here for a while, this is always your home. You can't find another home. There is no other home. The prodigal either comes home or stays with the swine. But when you choose to come home, you always have a home here. Amen. And we are, with the Lord's help next year, we'll break ground on a new sanctuary, make some room, that way you have plenty of wiggle room when you don't have to feel sardined up. Pharaoh was long gone, washed away in the Red Sea. But the spirit of Pharaoh was still alive and wanted Israel back. He manipulated their minds through what they wanted and what they desired. I have no doubt that Israel desired Canaan. They went, some reluctantly. They followed, many reluctantly. Because they, in some way, believed in the promise that God had sent through the mouth of Moses. They believed that Canaan would be a land free of turmoil, free of oppression, a land they would call their own. It's the same thing that happened in 1948 after Israel was declared a nation again. The next day, Jews began to pour into Israel from all corners of the world. See, prophecy in Ezekiel fulfilled, chapter 36 and 37. And so I think it's important, and I would say that I, of all people, have been a little unfair to the long-deceased Israelites. In this text and their approach and their bullying of Aaron and their making of this molten calf, in reality, they just wanted to be out of there. They wanted to be out of the wilderness, and they wanted to be in Canaan. But in their uncertainty, they said, we need a new leader, and we need a new God, because this God apparently is not able. After 40-plus days that Moses was away, they begin to grow frustrated and discouraged. They begin to doubt and distrust. And their distrust is what caused them to see what we're seeing here in this text right now. But it's important, I think, for us to understand that what transpired was Satan never let go, even though the Red Sea had closed on the Egyptian army. In their minds, still being somewhat Egyptian, still thinking that way, when they decided to make a way, they went to the only thing they knew how to make a way. We're no different. We want to live in peace. Our world is in constant turmoil. If you don't see the ugly of our society, the hatred that just swells up, the rage, the anger, the animosity, the distrust, it consumes the United States. And all along, here we are, right in the middle of it. What do we want? We want to go to work. Some people. We want to go home. Sit in your lazy boy, sit out on your back deck, have a bonfire, take your kids on vacation occasionally, do whatever it is that you like to do. That's all we want, right? We want our family, we want our home, we want financial prosperity. If you say, no, I don't want that, I'm going to hand the offering plate around again. Going to ask you to drain your bank accounts. But we have to be cautious that our pursuits don't take us forward while God is still preparing the pathway. Our desires, our ambitions, our wants, our dreams, all of those things. This is what the Israelites wrestled with when they decided to say to Aaron, up and make us gods. And when that molten calf was formed, they said, these be the gods that brought us out of Egypt. You see, once you break rank with God's plan and his will, you'll begin to seek a new path, a new alternative. And when you do, you will think that that is the way. You'll think this is the life. You may not acknowledge another deity, but the Bible says we serve God or mammon, cannot pick, cannot choose. It's one or the other. And we as well can forget that there was a Pharaoh and a Satan that still wants to destroy us. I don't think that the Israelites for one moment thought anything about any more threat, because they had watched Pharaoh be washed away in the Red Sea. I'm looking for a word and it's not coming to me. Let me put it this way. The uniqueness of our relationship with God is this, that the Bible says we've come out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I think most people, when they have come out of darkness into his marvelous light, and once God has rescued them from their lifestyle or their past, they think that's it. And you let your guard down, you forget that there is an adversary that has been since the beginning of your time and mine, at the very least, that never stops strategizing to destroy you. And his goal is not to destroy your life, even though that probably is an added bonus for him, to destroy our lives and lifestyles and destroy families and destroy homes, but the ultimate goal is to destroy the soul. In ancient Rome, there was a Colosseum. Roman crowds were known for being loud and passionate and bloodthirsty. The games began with a parade. Musicians, horns, and drums. Then participants and animals. And then some of the VIPs would even enter the arena in this elaborate procession, as if it was a Thanksgiving Day parade. But it wasn't. It was the beginning of a day or days that would cost a lot of lives and shed a lot of blood. But they treated it as if it was just pure, sheer entertainment. During the fights, the crowds would chant or gesture to signal their preference for mercy or death. Because deep within every one of us, we all want the power to take a life. There was one such phrase, it was called lugula. It's Latin for kill him or cut his throat. It would be shouted by the spectators. As far as I'm concerned, the Colosseum brought out the very worst in humanity. And it just put on display in a very humorous way exactly what is at the very heart of Satan. The unquenched desire to destroy and to kill and to ruin lives and turn it into a show. Sort of like bringing society to the point where murder doesn't bother them. Dragging somebody out and beating them to death means nothing. Walking up and putting a gun to someone's head and pulling a trigger because they've done you wrong is just another day. Satan is bloodthirsty. He wants nothing more to continue to wreak havoc on our world. He wants blood. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you've ever watched Animal Planet, you know when a lion kills, there is no mercy. It doesn't matter how loud the victim screams. They will bite, they will tear. It doesn't matter how long they're living while they just feast. That is what a lion does. That is the picture that the Word of God is trying to paint to you and I, so we get a glimpse and an understanding exactly what the enemy wants to do to us and our families. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. To steal what? Well, steal your joy, steal your relationship, steal the peace that God has put in you, to kill. Kill you, kill any hope, kill any dreams, kill any belief that God is still a restorer, that God is still able and faithful to us, to kill all of that, and then ultimately to destroy. Destroy the family, destroy our children, destroy our homes, destroy everything that God died to make right and make whole again. But then, as God will not give his glory, as the scripture says, it says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Somebody in our prayer this morning, they prayed for those that fight and wrestle with depression. And I'm going to be honest with you. I wasn't raised in the church. I wasn't raised in a silver spoon. But I am at the place in my life, my first thought was, and because I'm wise, I didn't open my mouth this time and say anything. But I thought, how can anybody be depressed? How could any child of God be depressed, knowing what God has done in our lives? Knowing how far he reached and how far he traveled in order that we might have life and life more abundantly. Tell me, what is there to be depressed about? Okay, maybe financially things aren't great, but I still know who Jesus is. And I still know that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I'm not speaking that in a critical way. I know why people are depressed, and that's what I want to preach to you today. But I want you to know Satan wants blood. I want you to know he wants suffering. I want you to know he wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to steal everything that God has done in your life. That is his mission. That is his goal. Why? Because he has never gotten over your initial deliverance. He has never gotten over the day you came to an altar and you repented and you gave your life to the Lord. He's never gotten over the choice that you made that said, I want to live for Jesus for the rest of my days. He's never gotten over it. He didn't give up while you and I were at the altar repenting. He didn't give up or feel defeated the day you were born again. No, to this day, just like he did to the Israelites, he said, I want blood. And even though they were delivered and they came across the Red Sea and they watched the chariots of Pharaoh be swallowed up in that water, and they watched miracle after miracle and provision after provision, they came to this place in their life, and because their desire to move forward too fast was greater than God's plan, they made their own God and they made their own way, and the only thing it brought them was heartache and suffering. It cost 3,000 lives that day, because that's what it does. Israel and the church, the struggles have always been trust, in part because we live in a very distrusting world. And that trust just bleeds right over into the trust of the Lord. That's not a criticism, it's just an observation. When they spied out the land, they refused to trust God for his promise, for his plan, and for his provision. They refused. It wasn't when they said, "We are not able," that was a refusal to trust God. When you say, "God's not able," or "God doesn't hear me," or "God doesn't know me," or "God doesn't love me," or "Yeah, I know God can," but that's a refusal to trust God. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you if you just give me a few moments. That distrust caused a wandering for 40 years. Now, we've been preaching about relationship for some time now and trust. And I'm convinced that the Lord is going to let us wander here for a while until we get it. What God does when we can't trust, he lets us just wander for a bit. And somewhere in that wandering, the hope is that we learn to trust him, to trust. See, it's in that wandering that people just completely lose it. It's in that wandering they feel like God has abandoned them when nothing could be farther from the truth. God is just saying, I'm going to let you stay here for a bit because you're not trusting me. And I cannot move you where I'm trying to move you unless you'll trust me. I know we have said this over and over again, but I'm going to say it again. You don't understand, Israel. When I get you into Canaan, I'm not asking you to fight anything. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. You don't understand. I don't want you to have the glory. You don't understand. I don't want you to feel like you have accomplished something. When you get there, I want you to say, "Look what the Lord has done." And the only way that's going to happen is when you trust me again. Because when you get there and the man of God says, "Let's march for a little bit," you're going to trust him. You're not going to say, "Why are we marching? This doesn't make any sense. Doesn't God want us to do? Doesn't God only help those who help themselves?" No, you're going to trust when he says march. And when he says blow the trumpet, you're going to blow them, and you're going to blow them loud. But you're not just going to blow them. You're going to blow them with faith and anticipation. And when you blow those trumpets, you're not going to be as one that's out of breath because you've been marching for 7 days. You're going to be one as somebody who blows thinking, "This is it. This is the moment." And you're going to take every last breath that's in your body because you now trust him and because you've learned that God is able. I'm not able. You're not able. But God is able. And so that's how the wandering begins. Listen to me. Everybody in their walk with God, they hit walls. We'll call them Jericho walls. And because we are who we are, which is stubborn people, men more so than women, we'll just push against those walls, and we'll push, and we'll push, and we'll be popping discs in our back. We'll be popping hamstrings. We'll be popping blood vessels, and we'll keep pushing. Why? Because we're men. And men are push, what we do. I remember years ago, I still haven't got over it because I have a bulging disc in my back now, or herniated and two bulging. And I remembered, I know exactly where it was. I was on that stupid trailer. I had it backed up over the ditch, and I was trying to push these big boulders off because Kenny wasn't there for me that day. And I remember as I'm mushing, and part of that's my obsession with rocks, and that's my problem, and that's not nobody else's, I understand. And I'm pushing this rock, and all of a sudden I felt something in my back go pop, and I got stuck right there. I thought, this ain't good. Not really sure what I should do. That's what men do. That's why you see so many men in wheelchairs. Because we're just not smart, Brother Klein. You get to preaching that way, and the women, man, they just brighten up. And the women start smiling. They're pumping their fists. Praise God. Preach it, brother. You hear all sopranos out there. Preach it, brother. There's no tenor whatsoever. So, my point is, the Lord allows us to wonder a bit until we learn to trust him. Until we learn, you say, well, I know. Well, maybe we do. Maybe we say that. We don't. This is where Israel was. And they couldn't trust him. And it cost them many precious years in wondering, which God can restore, and that's not an issue, and not in God's book. And so, to trust God, we have to have patience. We wait when we don't want to wait, and we keep waiting. And there's one question that should never leave our mouth, that should be eliminated from our vocabulary, taken out of our dictionary, and that is, well, how much longer? Because when we trust God, we're not worried about how long. We just know that we're still in God's will, and that's all that matters, because I trust him. Now, it may have happened, but I find no scripture whatsoever where Moses ever said, God, how long are we going to be here now? You know why? Because he trusted God to build the boat, and when he got in the boat, the Lord never gave him a timeline, because God doesn't want us, he doesn't want us to know everything. He wants us to trust him. If I built you a boat, don't worry about the storm. Don't worry about the time. Just thank God for the boat. If I made a way, don't worry about how that way was made or how much longer or anything. Just know that I made a way and thank God for the way. And so he never asked God. There was never, why? Because he was just thankful. We're the only 8 people left in the world. I'm not going to ask anything. I just trust God. Patience. Wait when you don't want to wait. Luke 21:19 says, in your patience possess ye your soul. In our patience, we possess our soul. They were ready to be in Canaan and away, as far away from Egypt as they could get. However, their impatience drove them farther from God than what they realized and what they even understood was happening as they were manufacturing this false God. Patience. The second thing is trust. We just talked about it. Trust what God said and keep trusting. Just keep trusting. Don't ask. Just trust. 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long. What does that mean? Don't compare God to somebody else who promised you something and didn't follow through. Don't compare that to God. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God's only, his only priority is our well-being. It's our repentance. It's our soul. That's his only priority. He's willing to be long-suffering. He's willing to be patient for a very long time, as long as he can, until we no longer have any breath in our body to repent. That's how long God is willing to be patient. And then verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And so while we trust God, We hold on to his promise, knowing that there's going to come a day that he's coming. He's not going to announce it. There's not going to be a 24-hour notice. There's not going to be anything of that nature. He's just going to say, in my opinion, that's it. Enough. And he's going to split those eastern skies open, and he's going to come and claim those who trusted him. That's not to ostracize anybody. That's not to put anybody out. Those are decisions that we make, but I'm here today to tell you, be patient with God and trust God and let Him do what He's trying to do in your life without question, without hesitation, without doubt. I know it's easier than it is said than done, but I'm here to say that if you'll just do these things, God will do greater things in your life. James 1:6, I think you have that verse. I've got a couple in Psalms here at the end you don't have. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's not cruelty. That's handicapping the Lord. He says, trust me. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask in desperation. I know I can feel some of you right now. You're saying, but I asked God in faith and he didn't answer. That's because his ways are higher than ours. That's because his will supersedes ours. That is not an indicator of God's ability or God's willingness. That just means that God says, hey, this is the way it's going to be. And that's just that. And we trust that, and we trust it, and we keep trusting it. Why? Because I know that God's only well-being is mine. And so ask in faith, nothing wavering. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. God's promises are sure, even when they are delayed. Abraham waited years for Isaac. Years. God's promises are rooted in his character, not in our circumstances. That means I don't look around me and lose trust. That means I don't put my eyes on anything and lose trust. What happened with Israel is they lost trust as Moses was in the mountain, but all the while, God was just simply making the way for them. He was preparing things that they needed before they could get into Canaan. He was trying to lay the groundwork for their future, but they got impatient and they got tired of waiting. And in doing that, they lost their ability to trust in God, and they thought it would be easier to make their own God and their own way. And so we trust in Him. Not because of what we see. We trust in the Lord. We don't trust in the situation. We don't trust in what we hear from the doctors. We trust in the Lord. We trust in Him. He is faithful and He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Our trust is in Him. So today, I'm going to put a challenge to you. It don't matter how you feel, no matter what your week has brought, doesn't matter what happened yesterday, it doesn't matter what happened last night, you know who you are. God knows, that's why I said what I said. Today, I'm going to say to you, just praise Him. And I'll tell you why I'm saying it. Number one, perfect people don't praise Jesus. Perfect people don't praise Him. Praising Him shows Him that we trust Him. That's why I praise Him regardless of my circumstance and regardless of my situation. God, I wish, now some of you doubling down on me again, you drive me crazy. Oh, help me, Lord. Psalms 34. Stick with me in Psalms for a moment, and then we got a couple others. 34:1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless Him at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Continually. It's not there based off how I feel. It's not there based off what, listen to me. I'm trying to give you the antidote to life. I'm trying to give you the antidote to your problem. And that is praise him at all times. God, help us to stop being complainers and whiners and moaners like the Israelites did. Help us to stop talking about our husbands and our wives with disdain. Help us to stop talking about what's wrong in our lives. And help us to start praising him at all times. And let his praise be continually in my mouth. How'd the doctor's report go? It wasn't great, but I'm going to praise the Lord for a couple minutes because my trust is in him. That's foreign to some of us, but I'm trying to explain to you that we praise him not because of what we see or what we're surrounded by, but we praise him because of who he is. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. This is for all you people that I love, that you don't have enough courage to praise the Lord, so you got to tear praise down. You got to go around talking to people, telling, well, that's not what Jesus is all about. Boy, the devil loves when you talk that way. He loves it. It goes against everything that David taught. I got a question for you. See, when I get into these little things here, and I'm going to move on, I'm going to get to the end of my message here, but when I get into these things, you know, you feel that pushback from people. And I just want to ask you, how's that worked out for you so far? You isolated yourself? You're a king in your own castle? That's it? You don't have any stewards? And the best you can do is force your wife in fear to bow down to you? Make you seem like you're bigger than what you are? How's that worked out for you? You see, that type of spirit is from Satan. God, listen to me. I feel like I could draw a sword and fight devils right now, and I'm not afraid to either, because their devils don't like to hear that stuff. Here, any of you guys got a Bible? You guys in the front row, I'll grab your Bible out, would you? I know, blow the dust off. Open it up to Psalms 34 and 1, if you would, please, just you in the front row. Would you, some of y'all, others, you doing that too? God bless you. And now you rip that page out. Rip it out. It doesn't settle. It doesn't work for you. That's just all hype. Actually, while you're at it, rip the entire book of Psalms out. Rip the whole book of Psalms out. Because that's all hype. David was nothing but hype. That's all he was. Ah! Ooh! I'm going to fight. Psalms 56 and 3. Wait, I'm not done. My soul shall boast, shall make her boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Psalms 56 and 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. You can't hurt me. Cancer can't hurt me. I got a phone call this week. Talked to somebody who they lost a very dear friend to cancer. I asked him how the funeral went. He told me, honestly, Pastor, he said it was absolutely amazing. And he shared what they did in the funeral. I thought it was really powerful. And he said, when you go in the hospital for cancer, and I just lost my mom to cancer, so I can say this. When you go in the hospital, he said, there's a bell that you ring when you're cancer-free. He said, this man, before he passed, he said, I wonder if I'll ever get to ring that bell. And Sister Karen, at his funeral, they had the bell, and they rang it, and they rang it, and they rang it, and they rang it. Because I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Because God has only set me free from the confines of this flesh when he takes me out of this life. And though just as Peter did not want Jesus to die because he wanted him here, we the same way want our love. But at some point, we're not going to trust in flesh, but we're going to trust in the Lord. And what God does, he knows what he is doing. It's not because he was unable. It's not because he was unwilling. It's because he is sovereign. That's why. And I trust God even when he doesn't answer my prayers. I trust God even when he doesn't do what I ask him to do. Why? Because I trust him. And my wife, she'll tell you this, over the years, 27 now, she would say, well, honey, how about, and I would just say, just trust me. She doesn't like to hear that. Just trust me. Now I realize sometimes I can probably say that and I can probably let her down. But I'm going to keep saying it anyway. And that's the way it is with God. But God, just trust me. I know these, just trust me. But this is not at, just trust me. And then we get frustrated. And that is what happened to Israel as Moses was receiving the law at Sinai. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. I'm trying to get there. Hang with me. Habakkuk 3 and 17, 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Although the fig tree will not blossom, I will not see the fruit. I will still rejoice in the Lord. So that means sometimes you won't see the fruit of your prayers. Sometimes you won't see the answer that you're looking for. But we keep trusting him. And we keep trusting him. And we keep trusting him. And we don't complain, but we say, I'm going to keep trusting you, God. I'm going to keep trusting. Why? Yet will I rejoice. Yes, in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Philippians 4 and 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Sounds like David, doesn't it? Paul and David had a lot in common. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I just shared that with somebody yesterday. I don't remember who it was with. Now watch this. My biggest frustration with the Israelites is they were a bunch of complainers. You can read it for yourself. No matter what happened, they complained. Why? Because it's our human nature to complain. It's our human nature. It's not our nature to speak positively of everything. Why? Because you have to go against your flesh. Sometimes you got to find the best in every situation. I tell people, and are you all good? I'm almost done. I tell people as a pastor, and I probably changed, I'm sure, over the years, but I don't look at a person's faults, their sin, their weakness. That's not my job. I look at the best in every person, what can be. That's why I look. That's why I choose to view people. When you deal with stuff, that's not because you're looking, you're trying to help somebody. And so my point is this. We have a hard time sometimes looking at the best in our own selves. And so God has to send someone that believes in us more than we believe in ourselves. But the Bible, put that verse back up. I didn't tell you to take that away. The Bible tells us how we think is important. And because you'll speak what you think. You will speak what you think. We know that. all too well. I have a very, I don't know if I can say this, a very dear pastor friend, his wife, and she says all the time, she goes, I have a problem. She goes, I just say what's on my heart. And she goes, I'm trying to get better. And you know, in ministry, you unfortunately, you can't just say whatever you want to. And I know you don't think I throttle it back. I throttle it back a lot. A lot. I just had a lot more saying what I wanted to, or what I did. And but the Bible tells us whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Sometimes while you're sitting there and Moses isn't coming and we're not moving and we're frustrated and wondering why, rather than start saying the things that are in our mind or in our heart, let's start thinking, well, yeah, it's been 40 days, but my God, we were 420 years in Egypt. 40 days is just a small speck of time. Yeah, we're not really sure what's happened to Moses, but thank God, God gave him Aaron. And Aaron, could you just pray for us because we're feeling a little discouraged? Think on those things. It's not hard to serve God, and it's not hard to get along in church. You just got to focus on what's right, not what's wrong. You got to speak what's right, not what's wrong. I've tried to tell people for years, Jonas, I'm going to call you out. There was a time when he wasn't in church for a while, and it bothered my mom to death. And when he started coming again, she was just frustrated, and she wanted him to be doing more of what she thought he should do, and I don't know. My family has problems. And I would say to her, Mom, he's here. Just be thankful of that. There are a lot of wives here. Look around you. Their husbands are not here. Think on those things. And when it comes to trusting in God, we look for the silver lining. We look for what's right. I'm looking at people today I haven't seen in a while. I'm so happy that you're here. My heart is overjoyed. I'm so ecstatic that I get to baptize Evan after service today. I'm thrilled. I could point a lot of other things that are wrong. I could sit there and I could quiz them and I could say, all right, now tell me about your life, where you are. I want to make sure you're living right and all that stuff. No. You making a decision, I rejoice with you. When we trust God, we choose to trust him. So let me get back to where I was at. I want you to make a concentrated effort before you're done today. And if you say, I already have, great, do it again. We're going to become a people of praise today. And you know why we're going to become a people of praise? I'm going to tell you why. It's in Isaiah 53 and 5. Rather than look at all what's wrong in life and how corrupt Washington is, and maybe you get SNAP benefits, and I'm not being sarcastic. You're wondering what's going to happen, or maybe you have a government job and you haven't got a paycheck. We're going to just trust the Lord. Maybe you didn't get a good report from the doctor. It's all right. We're going to trust the Lord. Maybe things in your home just aren't as good as they could be. Well, let's focus on what is good today, and we're going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust him. And so we praise him because we trust him. And why? Here's why. Because, did you put it up there? Isaiah 53 and 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's our rebellion, our revolt. Some of us have rebelled against God from time to time in our lives. Some may be living in rebellion today, but he was wounded for that rebellion. He was bruised for our iniquities, our perversity, our fault, our responsibilities. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. It was through his suffering that we gained peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. We are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we can quote Isaiah 53 and 5, but sometimes we don't go and read verse 6 enough. We've just gone astray. We do what we want, how we want, but the Lord hath laid that iniquity upon himself. Satan demands blood. Jesus gave his blood. Something dawned on me this week. It just kind of hit me. Maybe it was for today. I don't know. But I just thought we have to get out of the mindset where we only praise God for material things. Praise God, he came through again. I got my rent paid. Praise God, he came through again. The doctor's report. The doctors were shocked. They were stunned. That's all good. But how about we praise him for his blood? How about we praise him for his blood because we need his blood in our lives? We plead that blood for a very specific reason. There's an old song that we used to sing, and it goes, there's power, power, power in the blood. Now, I missed some parts of that. I just got to the good stuff. And I don't want to sing too long or you'll leave before the altar. There's power in his blood. There's power, so I don't get discouraged and feel defeated. I praise him. I thank you, Jesus, for your blood, because your blood has set the captive free, because your blood has covered a multitude of sin, because your blood has overcome every one of my foolish actions, every bit of my ignorance, every bit of my humanity. Your blood has covered, hey, listen to me, let your blood cover your husband's sin, and let his blood cover your wife's sin, and let his blood cover your children's sin. And let's stop being people of judgment, and let's be the people of the blood again. And let's praise him for his blood and thank him for his blood. I told you, Brother Doug and Sister Lori, at your daughter's funeral, that everything she did her whole life was for that moment. And when you know that she was born again and paid for with his blood, there is no concern. Yeah, there's some suffering and heartache in this present life, but in eternity we rejoice knowing that the blood of Jesus set her free. And so I'm going to trust him. I trust him. I trust in his blood. So let me close this way. Israel, you don't need a new God. You just need the blood. Whoever you are today, you don't need something out there that's going to present itself as being better. You just need the blood. It'll never leave you empty. It will never leave you wanting. The journey for Israel began with blood on the doorpost. We're not going to take another step until we apply the blood. You don't need a different way. You just need the blood of Jesus. When you come to church on Sunday morning, do you realize that you need the blood of Jesus applied to your life again today? You got a new baby? You got one coming? You don't need anything but the blood of Jesus for that child's life. You got children now? The only thing you need is the blood of Jesus. They don't need 10 more presents under the Christmas tree this year. They just need the blood of Jesus. Buy them gifts. That's great. I don't care. We will. But number one, they need the blood of Jesus in their life more than anything. We don't need perfect music, Pastor Tyler. We just need the blood of Jesus. We don't have to worry about being perfect. We just need the blood of Jesus. And so when we sing, Lord, I want to sing in praise and adoration. I want to bless you. And when we do, there's something about the blood of Jesus. We don't need a perfect sermon, but we do need the blood of Jesus. We don't need another blessing, but we need the blood of Jesus. And so when you leave here today, some of you, the Lord's already shown me in the Holy Ghost, when you leave, before your tires hit Route 6, Satan is going to start working on you. Do you know why? Because he wants blood. That's why. He wants blood. And you know what you need to do? At that moment, you need to plead the blood. You need to plead the blood. You need, listen to me. You need to say, you will not have any more hold on me. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over my mind, over my heart, over my family, over my body, over my everything. I plead the precious, because I know that there's power in the blood of Jesus. It's not a story. It's not a fiction. I've seen it work in my own life. I know that there's power in his blood. And so, if you'd stand with me. We sang that song a couple weeks ago. I'm not telling you to sing it either. King of Glory filled this place. And we did, I thought, boy, wouldn't it be great if we actually wanted him to really fill the place? We weren't just singing it, but we praised him. Remember, not because of who you are, because of who he is. So we praise him. Lord, I praise you. You know, I praise you that I'm here today. I praise you, God, that you've not given up on me. You haven't cast me aside. Lord, I praise you that I can feel in my spirit you're reaching for me. I praise you that you're reaching to keep me. I wish somebody would hear me this morning. God, all you need is his blood. Why? Because Satan has demanded blood, but Jesus gave blood that we could be free, not to follow our own ways, but to follow his path. Be patient and trust him. In the meantime, just praise him. I'm talking to somebody. In the meantime, just praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him with a song. Praise him with a cymbal. Praise him with a dance. Praise him on the harp. Praise him with the loud sounding cymbals. Praise him with a high sound. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Give him praise this morning. No matter where you are right now in your life, I'm inviting you to praise him. I'm inviting you to lift your hands and praise him. Praise him for his blood. I was praying and I thank you, Lord, for your blood. God, why don't we thank you enough for your blood? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But I thank you today that the blood of Jesus is able to keep me. It's able to preserve me. It's able to cover me. It's able to restore me. It's able. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Oh, I praise you. I praise you. Lord, I ask you to fill this place, not because of anything other than I know that I need you. I know that I need the blood of Jesus in my life today. I know that I need the help of the Lord, and he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He inhabits the world. He inhabits my flesh. My body has become his temple. Hallelujah. In the church, he fills the sanctuary. The Bible says he fills the earth with his glory. I need him to fill my place today. If I'm impatient, if I'm weary, if I'm discouraged, if I've given up hope, I need him to fill my place. And I'm going to do that through praise. I'm going to do it through praise. I praise you, not for what is, but for you and who you are. Go ahead, Pastor Tyler. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, somebody, just praise him. Just praise him. You don't have, hey, you're allowed. You're welcome. You're invited. He's your God. He's mine. Hallelujah. He's never given up on you. He's never quit on you. And he never will. Hey, that's why I praise him.
When did I throw away faith for me? Impossible. How did I start to believe you weren't sufficient for me? And why do I talk myself out of seeing miracles? Oh, you are, and you are more than able. And you are more than able. Yes, you are, Jesus. It's you are more than able. And you are more than able. And who am I to deny what the Lord can do?
Keep singing. Lord, let hope be restored, I pray, in this place right now. In the name of Jesus. Go ahead, you can oversing me. Don't worry about me. Let hope be restored in this place. Our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. Hallelujah. God is able. He's able.
You do miracles. You are more than able. Oh, yes, you are, Lord. And you are more than able. Oh, you are, Jesus. More than able. You are more than able. And who am I to deny what the Lord can do?
Can you imagine with all of the faith in the room what the Lord can do? What the Lord can do, it's gonna happen. Just let the way maker through. He's gonna move.
He's gonna move. Can you imagine with all the faith in the room what the Lord can do? What the Lord can do, it's gonna happen. And just let the way maker through. He's gonna move. He's gonna move. And can you imagine with all the faith in the room what the Lord can do? What the Lord can do. It's gonna happen. And just let the way maker through. He's gonna move. He's gonna move. 'Cause anything is possible. Yes. 'Cause anything is possible. 'Cause anything is possible. And who am I to deny what the Lord can do? Yes, anything. 'Cause
A long way. I've seen how you work.
Close your eyes and let these words
so much
be in your spirit right now.
And grace, much more than I deserve, 'cause I know who I am.
Hallelujah.
And I can't stay where I'm at.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
We've come this far by faith, and I just can't turn back. He's not done with me yet.
He's not done.
He's not done with me yet.
He hasn't quit.
There's so much more.
Hear me, he hasn't
story.
Given up. Hallelujah.
You're not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. There's so much more to the story. You're not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. There's so much more to the story. Not done with me yet. He's not done with me yet. There's so much more to the story. You're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet. There's so much more to the story. You're not done with me yet. You're not done with me yet.
We're going to baptize Evan.
You're not done with me.
I'm honored, thankful that his parents and his family have showed up today. So good to have you and see you. We will proclaim this will not be just a moment in his life. It will be a momentum for his life. And Brother Brad is going to pray, and we're going to bury him in the wonderful name of Jesus based off his request.
Lord Jesus, we come before you right now, Lord God. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord Jesus, to come before you right now, Lord Jesus, God Almighty, to proclaim our faith right now, Lord Jesus. We pray, God Almighty, that you continue to have your hand over Evan, Lord Jesus, God Almighty, that you continue to bless him, Lord Jesus, to guide his steps, Lord God. Give him the peace of mind that he needs and desires, Lord Jesus, from you, Lord God. Lord Jesus, let him know, Lord God, that he can turn to you, Lord Jesus, when he needs to, Lord Jesus. We proclaim, Lord God, faith over him, Lord Jesus, and that you continue to guide his mind, Lord Jesus. We pray that all this be done in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
According to the confession of his faith, we baptize Evan in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins.
He's not done with me. He's not done with me.
Has been in limbo about being baptized. You feel like you should come. We have robes. You can change. I want to give you the opportunity. I feel like God's just stirring somebody. Anyone? Before I put this microphone down. Okay. All right. Hey, go ahead and worship the Lord for a few more minutes. God bless you. In Jesus' name, when you're done worshiping, you're dismissed.
You're not done.